1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're considering this great passage on love. We've considered the foundation of love in the being of God. And last time we were looking at the tragic alternative to love that is manifest in good works that are undertaken in the absence of love. Now this evening we begin examining Paul's description of love, in which he utilizes 15 verbs to describe what love is. One of these verbs he repeats in both its positive and its negative categories. So in total, we have 16 expressions of love's activity. 7 are positive, what love is or what love does. And 9 are negative, what love is not or what love does not do. As we look ahead to this, I'm anticipating considering each of these 16 terms separately. But since Paul presents words that overlap to some degree in meaning, I reserve the right to combine some of them as we move our way through the study, if I feel it's more appropriate for us to do that as we come to them. So this evening, we're going to begin Paul's description with his first assertion in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Sorry, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is patient. You may have an alternative translation, something along the lines of love suffers long or is long-suffering. And more specifically, in the context that we have these words in 1 Corinthians 13, we have the idea of forbearance. Paul is concerned about the way that the Corinthians are interacting with one another. That's his primary concern as he describes what love is in this section. So it has a context to it, and we must bear that context in mind as we consider these various phrases. And Paul is concerned that in their dealings with one another, there is an attitude of pride, there's an attitude of one-upmanship, there's an attitude of negativity towards others, of diminishing others, looking down on others, and so on. And so, as he begins this description of love, he is presenting it in contrast to the Corinthians and their behaviour towards one another. Their behaviour, then, is impatient behaviour. Their behaviour is not long-suffering behaviour, but it is short-tempered behaviour, in which they are quickly drawn to anger towards one another. In other words, they are not practicing forbearance towards one another. They're not being patient towards one another. In relation to people, this word gets used in a number of different ways, particularly in the sense of patience under provocation. Patience when the person that we're called on to be patient with is not exactly encouraging patience in us. They're not helping at all. They may be stirring us up. They're pressing our buttons, as it were. It may be in terms of the way that they're treating us, misusing us, taking advantage of us, ill-treating us. Certainly, there is this idea of being afflicted by others, being abused by others, being mistreated by others. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 12, says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." So this idea of being in tribulation, in turmoil, under threat, the target of those who are persecutors and opposers of the gospel. Writing later to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "If we," speaking of himself, "if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." And Paul, obviously much of his suffering, even when he describes his suffering, he speaks in terms of the danger that he is in, not only from natural elements, but more particularly from his opponents, whether it's the Jews or whether it's the Gentiles, and whether it's opponents who are opposed to the gospel, or if it is opponents who have accepted the gospel and yet are against him. For this is exactly what he was experiencing at the time that he wrote that second letter to the church in Corinth. So he is calling upon the Corinthians to be patient in the face of provocation in terms of physical affliction at the hands of others. But there's another sense in which we might be provoked to intemperance, impatience, provoked to anger. And that is in terms of people's slowness to respond, people's slowness to understand, their slowness to learn, their slowness to grow. Paul speaks about the Corinthians in terms of their slowness to grow. He speaks of them as being children, being infants, when they should really by now be adults. And you can understand how one could become frustrated under those circumstances. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 14, he writes to them, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Now, these aren't people who are out to attack them. These aren't people who are opposed to them physically in terms of assaulting them. These are people who are idle, faint-hearted, weak. People who they are encouraging, helping, admonishing. But, well, they're just so slow to respond to that admonishment, that encouragement, that help. They just seem to be so dull. They just seem to be so thick-headed at times. Well, that's the kind of impatience that Paul is thinking about there. Writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 24, he says to Timothy, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." And so this idea of patience then is patience in the face of provocation. It's patience in the face of situations, whether of physical danger or of slowness to learn, where there is an irritation and a frustration building that could explode in terms of anger and annoyance. Paul says, "You Corinthians, you must not be like that, for love is patient. If you love one another, you will be patient with one another." But it's not only in terms of one another within the congregation that patience is to be exhibited. Love also will stir within us patience in relationship to God. For there's a sense in which we can become frustrated with God, annoyed with God. Because, well, his times don't fit our times. And our expectations of him sometimes are, well, they're disappointed. And Paul is saying, if we love God, we will be patient with God. Seems a strange phrase, doesn't it, to use, be patient with God. But if love is patient, then love is patient with God. Of course, when we speak about being patient with God, if we are annoyed with God, it's not his fault, it's our fault. You know, if he's frustrating us, it's not his fault, it's our fault. It isn't that God is opposed to us, that God is against us, that God seeks our harm. Of course he doesn't. If we are his children, he seeks our well-being. He desires to do us good, and he does do us good. And we ought to remember that then when we're feeling frustrated with him and annoyed with him, that we should be patient with him, waiting upon him in difficult times. We get this idea expressed in the Psalms. The wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. How can this be? How can God allow this to happen? And so the psalmist in Psalm 37 and in verses 6 and 7, he says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Don't be annoyed and frustrated with God and the way that he's doing things, because, well, he is working for you and for your good. Verse 1, David began the psalm, fret not yourself because of evildoers, be not envious of wrongdoers. Why? Well, in verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. And so verse 16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. So the psalmist is calling upon those who trust in the Lord to wait upon the Lord with patience, to know that God is working out his purposes, and he's doing it in his own time, for his people's good. His answers do sometimes seem slow in coming, don't they? And that can frustrate us, and that can annoy us. In Psalm 41 and verse 1, David says, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord does come, the Lord does deliver, the Lord does work, but it's in the day that God chooses. It's not before the trouble comes, and it's not in the instant that the trouble comes, but in the midst of the troubles, he comes and he delivers. We were looking at Psalm 130 on Sunday evening. And in Psalm 130, we have this sense of waiting for the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We wait for the Lord. We need to be patient in relation to the Lord, to wait upon him for his timing, that at the right time he will act. And the Corinthians themselves, they needed to do that. They needed to wait upon the Lord. Instead of arguing and fighting amongst themselves, they needed to be patient with one another, but also patient with the Lord, that in his time he would help them. In his time he will bring justice for them. In his time he would deliver them from evil. In his time he would bless them. And so love towards our fellow men and love towards God is patient. And that's because God is patient. Some have noted that love is long-tempered rather than short-tempered. Someone said it's a shame that isn't actually a word, long-tempered, and yet I found at least three commentators who used that term. And that's the essence here, of course, with patience, to be long-tempered, not short-tempered or quick-tempered. God, in his love, is slow to anger. You know, that's an expression that you find repeated over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament scriptures. I want to point you to just three, because in these three texts, though in the translation of the Hebrew it says slow to anger, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, it uses the same Greek word that Paul is using in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, that love is patient. So in the Greek, it's essentially saying God is patient when it says in these verses God is slow to anger. So the first verse is found in Exodus chapter 34 and in verse 6. And the Lord is describing himself, in a sense, to Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, there's that word, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Lord is slow to anger. And what's the context of it? Well, this is in the context of the worship of the golden calf. This is in the context of the shattered tablets of stone and two new ones having to be made and carried up the mountain to God for him once again to write his law upon them. It's in the context of Israel's impatience with God. For just a few days, Moses was on the mountain. And they said, as for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. Just a few days after God had spoken audibly from the mountain and given him their laws, that they were to worship him only and that they were to do so without means of carved images. And here they were bowing down before the golden calf. And God says to Moses, I am the Lord, slow to anger. I am the Lord who is patient in the face of provocation. Then we can turn to the prophets and to Joel. Joel chapter 2, where in verses 12 and 13, having had descriptions of God's judgment upon Israel for their unfaithfulness to him, God says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. He is patient. And where is he patient? He's patient in the face of the provocation of his people Israel, who are worshipping idols, yet again worshipping idols. This is after years, decades, centuries. And the Lord again says, I am patient. I'm slow to anger. And then we can turn a little later in the prophets to Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4, you know the story of Jonah. He's running away from God, running away from Nineveh. Not a Jewish city, a Gentile city, a city of foreigners to which God had sent him to preach impending judgment. And the Ninevites, of course, heard Jonah and responded to Jonah's message with repentance and mourning. And God relented in his judgment. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, we read, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. He's a God who is slow to anger. He is a God who is patient. He was patient with his people. And he's even patient with these foreigners who are not part of his covenant people, not under the promises of covenant blessing in the way that they were, and yet still God shows love towards them, for it is out of his love that he is patient with them. And Jonah knew it, even before he left, even before he got on that boat to flee to Tarshish, when he was given his commission, Jonah knew what God was like. And Jonah even understood that God could be like that, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles, to foreigners. He is patient to those who provoke him, who stir up his just anger, and yet he is ready to relent from bringing disaster upon them. This is the God who calls us to be patient. God, in his love, is long-suffering with his people. He is patient with this world. A text that we've referred to many times in Romans chapter 2 speaks of this, and no doubt we will see it again as we work our way through this description of love. Romans 2 and verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is patient and kind with the wicked. He is patient with them and shows kindness towards them so that they might turn from their wickedness to repentance. In chapter 9 and in verse 22, Paul describes God as desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, and has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. God in his love has suffered long with the wicked, that in due time he might show his love to those whom he has chosen to save. Which is essentially what Peter writes about in 2 Peter and chapter 3. In verse 9 he says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And he goes on in verse 16 to say, speaking of Paul writing, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. "You therefore, beloved, know this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." He's calling on them to be patient. Be patient with God. That's what we were saying earlier, isn't it? We need to be patient with God, even as God is patient with us and towards us. The patience of God is shown in his salvation of sinners. God loved this world, and he sent his own Son into this world. His Son, as Peter declares in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, was delivered into the hands of wicked men by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was the plan of God to do so. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes of the love of God towards us. And in verse 6, he says, "Why we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." It was at the right time. Through all the years of Israel's rebellion against him and unfaithfulness, he was patient towards them, so that at the right time his Son would come into this world. At the right time he would give his life as a ransom for many. And so God is patient, and we must be patient. We must be patient with God, that his purposes unfold in his time and for our good. It isn't in our time and in our way. It is in his time and in his way. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 12, says, well, in verse 11, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." These are the people who believed the word of God, and through all the difficulties of life in a sinful world, trusted in the promises of God and clung to them despite opposition, despite hardship along the way. He goes on in verse 15 to say, "And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." Interestingly, when we come to the description of Abraham and his faith and the faith of the others, in this life they didn't obtain the promise. But they did obtain the promise, because God is faithful. And his timing and his ways are not our timing. They're not our ways. And we are called then to be patient with God, to trust in him. In James chapter 5, James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So James is saying, trust in the Lord, be patient in the promises of God, and he will bring his purposes to pass in your lives. And then in the midst of that, we see, by implication, be patient with one another. And Paul takes up that theme in Colossians, when in chapter 1 and in verses 9 through 12, he says, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Be patient. Continue steadfastly. Or in chapter 3, in verses 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We are called then not to be patient in a vacuum, but to be patient in the face of provocation. Not to be patient without any idea of what that really looks like, but to be patient because God is patient and he has displayed to us what patience looks like. God in Christ shows his patient love. Christ himself was a man who was full of patience. You just think about the life of Christ. He came into this world. He was born as a baby in this world. He had to grow up through his infancy and childhood and adolescence and into adulthood. And year passed and year passed and year passed. And you wonder whether he ever asked, is this the year, Father? Is this the year when my work will be accomplished? When the work that you gave me to do, to come into this world, to save sinners, is it going to be this year? And another year passed, and another year passed, and another year passed, and throughout those years, he is tempted in every way as we are. And he resisted. And he did not submit to those temptations. But he was pure and he was sinless year after year after year after year of misunderstanding and mistreatment. Much of it we know nothing of until he begins his earthly ministry, and then we begin to see the kind of man that he was and the kind of attitudes that people had towards him. And then day after day, month after month and year after year, for 3.5 years, he endured temptation and he endured rejection and he endured scorn and he endured abuse and he endured ill treatment until finally he endured those mock trials and the scourging and the torture and the crucifixion. And he did it for us. He did it for us that we might be saved and reconciled to God. He did it for us that we might be adopted into the family of God. He did it for us, that he might be the firstborn from the dead, the first of many brothers who would come and share in his kingdom and share in his glory, but also share in his character as the loving, patient Saviour of the world. And so as he is loving and patient, we must be like him, and we must show long-suffering patience that we might display the glory of Jesus Christ in our own lives. Let me conclude with a quotation from 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verses 21 through 25, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's bow together and pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a patient God and that you have not dealt with this world as its sins deserve. We thank you that you have been slow to anger through the ages of history and that you have been patient to fulfill your purposes and your plan according to your determined time. And you have not allowed the great wickedness of sinners to hasten your wrath being outpoured upon this world. But you have continued steadfastly in your patience that everyone whom you have assigned to the Son, chosen for him as his inheritance, might be brought into his kingdom, washed in his blood, cleansed from their sins, transformed into new creatures, to bear his character, to resemble him. Lord, we pray that we would indeed resemble him, even as we have been purchased with such a great price. May we discipline ourselves with the help of your Spirit to put to death the things of the flesh, anger and quick-temperedness and impatience, that we, like him, may have the patience of divine love. We ask in his precious name. Amen.